Okay, let's turn to Deuteronomy. No. Ruth, go a few books ahead of that. Past Judges, not too far past. You go into Samuel, you'll be too far. Ruth is that small little beacon of light right there. Beautiful story, four chapters long, between Judges and Samuel. Chapter 1, verse 1. As every story begins, right? Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, the judges being the 12 judges that God raised up after Moses and Joshua were leading Israel, God appointed judges over Israel. Gideon would be one of those judges. Samson would be one of those judges. Deborah would be one of those judges, unique leader at that time. Then into the kings is the other side of the story of Ruth, the other coin. Would go into the kings where we know David, of course, Solomon, the kings of Israel, the monarchy. So here we have this little book of this little story of Ruth sandwiched between all these events. A story. A true story. God shining the light on one individual's life, a few individuals. There'll be main characters that we'll mention that you'll see through this. So it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, Gideon, Samson, Deborah, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. They took a journey into Moab, away from Bethlehem, out of the country of Israel, out of the norm, going for a particular reason here, because of a famine, it says in verse 1. The setting here is some 3,000 years ago, described in the time of Judges. Again, just a spotlight here, a sliver of God's glory between Judges and the book of Kings here. A breath of freshness between the rebellion of the children of Israel, you know, the back and forth that we see in the book of Judges on through the story of the kings, David and Solomon. Why should I care about a family and a famine 3,000 years ago? Don't we have better things to do? I don't. There's something very wonderful here. Something very awesome here. Indeed, the glory of God shines from the pages here. Objectives in our study of Ruth. Jesus said, Hebrews 10:7, it speaks of Jesus in this way, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. The volume of the book, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our objective is always to have an encounter with Christ as we go through the Word of God. Two objectives here specifically from that, to know Christ by learning what redemption means. Do you know what redemption means? If you are into art, you would know that an artist often would paint a mood or even a virtue of some sort into a painting to give you an impression as you look at that scene, to give you a kind of emotion, a feeling for what he's trying to convey or she's trying to convey. They'll use highlighting and colors and certain things and arrangement of things to bring that impression across. God is going to do that in the book of Ruth. He's painted a picture here. This true story that he's bringing forward declares his glory. You're given the impression of what redemption means. He's going to speak to you the colors of redemption. He's going to bring that into your understanding. You're going to know Christ through the means of knowing what a redeemer is, through the study of this book. God wants you to know him more, of course. Redemption is an act of God, something that affects you and me. You should be challenged not only to know what it is, but to ask if you've been redeemed of God. Are you of the redeemed of God? Several names will be mentioned, but three main characters in this book. The Jewish woman, Naomi, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, the Moabite. She's not a Jewish woman. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. three main characters. You'll see other people, but those are the three main ones. Naomi, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who will end up marrying Ruth. Second objective in this book, to know Christ again. To know Christ by knowing love. Knowing love. This is a story of love. The Bible is a love story. And Ruth is keeping good form to that idea. You will see love in this book. And we will know Christ by knowing this love. Verses 2 through 5. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, not Oprah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelled there 10 years. So her husband died. She got her two sons. They end up getting married, married to other people from the place of Moab there. And they begin their lives. 10 years they're there. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. You didn't have the people that she drove there. That's basically her family. All she has left now are the two women that they married, her two daughter-in-laws. Maybe you did not know this, but I have a feeling most of you do, but life has turns and chapters and hills and valleys. Everyone is in that boat of humanity, everyone. The details are different between you and me from the person next to you, but the theme is the same. Some things are the result of choices, reaping what we sow. But many things are not. Famine being mentioned here in verse 1. No, nothing to eat, starvation, drought, that type of thing. Not an individual's choice. The key for us in that boat of humanity that we're all in is not just surviving and enduring, but to experience God in all places at all times. What items can you check off that are hills and valleys in your life that will be in this story? Let me mention some that are in the story now and see some of the things that you might be able to relate to. Famine, for one. Not having enough. Not having something to eat even for days on end. Famine being an extreme of that, even implying starvation and death. The two sons that were mentioned here, Mahlon and Chilion, Naomi's sons, are actually sick and pining in translation. Wasting away, pining away. So, starvation and death. How about moving from the place you grew up to a strange land? Perhaps a job or whatever caused the move. But everything becomes different in this new land. The people are different. The customs, traditions are different. Maybe even beliefs are different. Doesn't take too far to drive before things change. We go to visit our daughter Brianna in Connecticut, and it feels like we left the country. It's very different there. You have to readjust to the driving even. You know, here, if somebody is about 3 miles away, you'll wait for them to go back. About a good 10 minutes, it seems like. Some people are, you know, have more than others in that category. But in Connecticut, it's about 3 feet. If you have 3 feet, that's enough to pull out. You know, everybody has their bumpers greased and has very fast cars. So it's an adjustment there. But maybe some of us have experienced those twists and turns in life of trying to adjust to a new place, a new people, new customs. How about a death of a loved one or death of multiple loved ones, as is mentioned here? Close ones, children, spouse, or divorce, having a marriage end because of death or divorce. Not having that person there anymore. Investing so much and then where is it? What's happened? About having some relationships that were even based on that marriage come to an end. Or maybe some even continue, as we will see here. About feeling really, really, really alone. And maybe even abandoned by God, that God has dealt you a rough deal. You'll see that here. Maybe you'll be able to relate. About dealing with others buzzing and the whole town buzzing and prying, asking questions in matters that you'd rather leave in that box of pain, sealed up and not opened. Have you been in a place of needing assistance? Maybe public assistance, welfare, some type of WIC program or something, depending on others because of being in a situation. You'll see that here. If anything, I hope you have this chapter in your life. There's a program called Turning Points. David Jeremiah, it's on the radio. It's on 93.7 and 99.7. Very good program going through the Bible. But he calls it Turning Points. Turning points in people's lives that started going in a direction towards God or maybe away from God. Turning points. I hope you have this chapter. I hope you have this turning point to God in your life. That's leaving the belief system of the world and being totally abandoned for the truth. Going for God at all costs, maybe not even knowing what the next step beholds. But going for God at all costs, loving the truth more than a lie of the world. A turning point. You'll see that here. That's the one I hope we all can share in. In verse 6, then she, this is Naomi, arose. Remember, her husband has passed. Her two sons are gone now. She has her two daughters-in-law. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. That's where she came from, is Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, where Jesus of Christ, of course, his birthplace. She's returning there. She's heard that God is blessing there, that God is moving. Right in verse 6 there, some of the text that jumps off the page is that she arose. Simply that she arose. Worthy of highlighting. Then she arose. You can imagine what she's been going through. It was time to rise up. It was time. It was a turning point in Naomi's life. Things that her husband might normally have done, she had to take over. She had to make the decisions now. You'll see that this is a woman that's deeply hurt. Deeply hurt. We're seeing verses that give credence to that. Feeling even under the judgment of God, perhaps. Finding herself now in kind of a weird place with foreigners that her sons marry. They have their own families and have totally different systems of belief. Maybe she's even going through the frustration of that. What comes to place with unequal yoking. You know, the daughters-in-law do certain things that she's like, that's not godly. That's not what we do. Maybe there's that type of friction. Maybe there's that type of difference. Maybe that thinking things through in that sense. Just postulating what she might be going through. But the key is that she rose. She arose. Life as she pictured it, perhaps, growing old with her husband. Seeing her sons become dads. Enjoying the transition from motherhood to grandmotherhood. All those things now gone. All gone. It's kind of a strange place to be when everything has been pulled out. And you're kind of, it's an empty feeling. What now, she wonders. What next? Time to arise. It's time to rise up. The men heard that this week. It's time to step up, men. It's time to step up and be who you were called to be in the family. We heard that for the teachings of the marriage ministry. It's time to rise up. You heard the word. You heard the encouragement. You heard what God wants you to do. Now step up to it. Rising up. Rising up to what? Just rising up to the occasion? Rising up to what the Lord is up to. She heard what the Lord is up to. Back in Bethlehem, I hear what the Lord is doing. That's exactly what a turning point needs to be. A turning to what the Lord is doing. Needing to be connected with what God is doing in His business. God was still in the place that her family left originally, still back home. You may wonder if they should have left in the first place, have gone to Moab. Maybe they could have waited a little bit longer. It says a famine was the reason, of course, for them leaving. can be a scary time to see your kids sick and pining. Of course. No indication if God really was leading them. It doesn't indicate that in the few verses that start out here. It just says it came to pass. Doesn't even mention the Lord there really in the beginning. Now there is indication of the Lord in verse 6. Rising up, desiring what he is up to. What other questions might she be asking in this point in her life? Should if they waited on God, did her husband move too quick? Now all I have is these two Moabite women that I need to take care of. Not sure what to do with them. These are questions we can get tangled up with. Maybe I should have done this or waited or done something different. Listen to this. God does not analyze those components in this story, even though I'm speculating about it, because that's what we do. He doesn't analyze those components of the story. He just states the facts. It came to pass. These twists and turns of life, these moves, these marriages, these different things. He doesn't analyze that. What is significant is what can we do in the midst of this right now. We can get stuck in the paralysis of analysis, trying to get it under the microscope and examine every little bit, dissect it like a murder scene of what happened. Get stuck in the paralysis of analysis. Paralysis means you are dysfunctional, as you're overanalyzing everything of the past, putting things under a microscope, being bogged down in the details of the whys and the what fors, instead of simply resigning all that to God and rising up as Naomi did. She rose up and moved toward God. That's the key. This story speaks to me in that way because I do not see any perfection in any family. As I say, oh man, they messed up and they should have done this and that and the other thing. And the paralysis of analysis happening here. It's just like, it came to pass. This is how their life played out. This story speaks volumes to me in that way because I don't see perfection in any family, especially my own, any marriage, any life. I only see a perfect God working in the imperfect. My goodness, as Roger and Patty are taking the lead through the series on marriage, the discussions have really opened up. People are answering questions about the families they came out of or grew up in, the marriages, the places they have been. I have not heard of one fairy tale, perfect, lived happily ever story. Not one. There is no such thing. If there was a normal, it would equal, mathematically, messed up. Broken, tragic, twists, turns, hills, valleys. Yet, what do I hear back there? I hear, verse 6, people rising up and going towards the Lord. I hear the Lord in the midst of all of this. Don't let the devil lie to you. Say to you that you got the raw deal, that your situation is messed up and life has passed you by. Don't ever listen to that. God has turned his back on you. That's a lie that'll come at you, I guarantee it. Put it under the blood. At least do not allow such thoughts to become an excuse for you to stop living. Satan would love for that to happen. Here's a nice, beautiful excuse. Hold it and cherish it like a nice little dog. Oh, I can't do that because, you know, of this in my life. Walking around with that thing on a leash. Don't let the devil, don't buy the excuse. He's still trying to get people to buy that fruit, to buy the lie. Man, if we are a church that is constantly analyzing and in that paralysis of analysis, constantly licking our wounds and living under the excuse we'll never grow beyond anything within these four walls, we'll not be a light but a black hole, not givers but consumers. I recall some time ago, in fact, hearing some back talk about my family, a snide comment about having a perfect family. that we were somehow above them, that we couldn't relate to their situation, that our messed upness was different than their messed upness. New word today. Somehow pain and difficulty, trials and disappointment had eluded and escaped us because we were holier than thou or something. My goodness, no, never. We're all in that boat of humanity. The twists and turns are there for all of us. Can we get a grip on that? Can we rise up and see what the Lord is doing in the midst of it and not hold on to excuses, not fall into self-pity, not wait for a good day to do it. Just rise up. Not wait till you're emotionally stable. Just rise up and go for the Lord. Naomi doesn't feel well at all. She feels rejected. She doesn't feel good emotionally now. She's in the dumps. She feels abandoned by God. That's going to come out in some of the text here. She's resolving to move towards God. And that's key. To move towards God. Hebrews 12 talks about trials, but not to analyze them. Of the why and so on. Not why, but where. Where am I going? Where is this pointing me to go? What direction am I going to go now? Self-pity? To crash into myself and then start sucking the life out of everything and everyone around me? Will I head towards the spring of life? I hear there's bread in Bethlehem. If you find no water, drill down until it flows. He is there. God is there. He is there for those who diligently seek Him. In fact, He's not only there, He is pleased when you do so. It's called faith. It's impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews 11:6, except through faith, those who diligently seek Him. Verses 7 through 13. Wherefore she, that's Naomi, went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters, Ruth is one of those, Orpah is the other, with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah, back to Bethlehem. Continuing on to verse 13, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, you ever, you know, you're on your way somewhere, and it's just like it starts to slow down, and the snow gets deeper. That's what's happening to Naomi. She's on her way back. She's got her two daughters-in-laws, and all of a sudden it's like, what am I doing? Where am I bringing these two? Are they ready for this? Is this appropriate? Is this right? Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law in verse 8, go, return unto her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that he may find rest in each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voice and wept. And they lifted up their voice and wept. So a very emotional time between these three ladies, two young women and the mom-in-law. They lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? She said, well, I don't have, what we had before is gone. My husband's dead. There's nothing here anymore. My sons are gone. Listen to what she says. That's what she's trying to tell them. Are there any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Am I going to produce more sons for you? That's really what my purpose was. What we had before no longer exists. It's like, what are we now? Again, in one of those situations where death or divorce can put you in situations where you used to be best friends because of a sister-in-law or a daughter-in-law. And all of a sudden, well, what do we have now? The marriage is gone. This is what's happening here, and this is what Naomi is saying. I am nothing to you now. What I was isn't there anymore. Can I produce sons from my womb and fulfill my purpose in that way? Would you wait for them till they were grown, she says in verse 13? Would you stay for them, keep yourself from having husbands until that point? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone against me. There's a verse indicating where she is emotionally right now, feeling very lonely and rejected. Somewhere along the way, maybe 10 steps towards Bethlehem, or maybe 10 miles. But for Naomi, each step became heavier with a burden of caring for these two younger women and concerns for them. And where she was with them. What did they have? What was it called now? Yes, they had become family, but through marriage. Those marriages had experienced the death do us part thing. Yet these were her closest people. They were what remained. Part of her needed them. Part of Naomi needed these two young ladies. It's all she had. And part of her knew that she had to set them free. By all rights, they were free. What had made them related was no longer in fact. The marriage was no longer in fact. There was no grandchildren involved either to complicate the matter. This is the messed upness of life. These girls were not Jews, and now she is taking them back to her home in Bethlehem. Each step closer to Jerusalem, you could imagine this argument welling up within Naomi between her desires to be with these two people that she loves and what was best for them, until the point where she could walk no more. Maybe you've hit that wall before. Have you been there? You stop and set free something or someone that you had in selfish tow. I need you in my life. I need you in my life. And all of a sudden you realize you're doing them an injustice. It's like, I need to let you go. I need to let you go. I need to set you free. You're a free person. The normal twists and turns of life, right? This is normal life, folks. Holding on to these two ladies, at the same time retreating back to the Lord. Naomi is already feeling alone and rejected, so this, by all means, is not an easy step. But she simply cannot take another step on her journey. She knows that something needs to be said right then and there. Something needs to be established, a new understanding. She needs to set these two free, and she does. Not if you want to be free, you need to do this or that. No guilt trips. You know, you guys can go back to your homes. I'll just go this way and I'll probably die. If there were Olympic gold medals for giving out guilt, moms would be Olympic gold medals. Don't throw the arrows, okay? You guys are real good at that. She doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. She's going to command them almost to turn back. She's really setting them free here. She's really setting them free for them to decide for themselves. She's going to really show them that her purpose in their life is no longer there, what it used to be anyway, providing them husbands. Not an easy moment for Naomi. This is very difficult. Very difficult. Note verse 13, the hand of the Lord is against me. Naomi is in a lonely place. What will tomorrow hold? She's letting go of her daughters now. Then nothing. The tendency might be to try to hold on to whatever is left, the broken pieces of the former life. Yet step by step, she's not just going back home, but moving in the direction of God. As she steps, as we step, then it becomes clear what we must do. She didn't know when she was back in Moab. She didn't know that it was real clear that what she needed to do was to set those free until she was on her way towards the Lord. As she was walking, it became very clear, became very heavy upon her, the truth and the matter, the will of God is. If you're not sure in a situation, keep walking towards God and it will become clear. It'll become heavy upon you in that sense. It'll become obvious. It was clear that God, on her journey back to Bethlehem, God is increasing and she was decreasing. What she needs to get over is the lie that she got a raw deal, that her situation is messed up and unique. We should have never moved here, or, you know, that type of paralysis of analysis. All this is happening because we married into the people of different beliefs, unequal yoking, or this and that and the other thing, and God has turned his back on me. You better stay put and rot and stew in your juices. You're reaping what you sowed, all these things. Listen to the first words of this book again. It came to pass. Twists and turns and hills and valleys and these things and that. What matters is that we're going towards God. Your sins and mistakes and decisions can become grossly worse if you allow them to become your excuse for stopping to live. Stopping going forward and serving the Lord. Naomi is living Philippians 3:13 here. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are before. What are we reaching for? To those things that are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. They loved each other. It wasn't high fives and see you later, run into you at Walmart or something. This is it. This is for people like this in that time with transportation. This is probably the last time you'd see each other. They wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Two daughters-in-law, two reactions, two outcomes. They both wept, both were emotional, very genuine, but something was going inside that was very different. Ruth had something different going on inside. You notice the evidence of it in her cleaving, clinging on to her mother-in-law, Naomi. It gives us a clue that the outcomes for these two will be different, and it certainly is. One we will never hear from again. In the story, of course, the one that the book is named after, Ruth, God's spotlight will continue to shine on and draw attention to, because God has a message for us about Christ through all of this. The Bible does not speak of 20 kingdoms or 200 paths, but two. You see two daughters-in-law, two responses here. Two paths, a kingdom of God and a kingdom of Satan. Which one are you in? Which one do you serve? A path of eternal life and a path of destruction. Folks, there's only two. You're on one of them. A path of fear or a path of faith. That's the decisions we have every single day, moment by moment. You're going to choose one or the other. There's only two. A path of faith and a path of fear. Leaning on your own understanding and opinions or His Word. Which it's going to be? What is it going to be Monday and Tuesday this week? A life that glorifies God, or a life that is all about glorifying you? Serving the Lord or serving mammon, material, possessions, riches? Entertainment and comfort, what you seek, or seeking the Lord? Two positions, two kingdoms, two paths. Is God the priority in your life, or one of many priorities? In other words, is every aspect of your life governed by God? Cruise ships are notorious for this. Reckless abandonment. I hear stories, of course. Grown people, 50 years old, having affairs on boats, cruise ships or whatever. For some reason or another, anything goes on there. This is my cruise, and I'm going to fully indulge in anything and everything. This is my time. You've heard it before. My vacation. These are areas, every single area of our life. That's an extreme. Every area of our life needs to be governed by God. There is no cruise ships of reckless abandonment. For some people, it might be the job. That might be their place where it's check God at the door and now I'm a Dr. Jekyll and Hyde kind of thing. Yikes. My mission is here for a different reason. To make a paycheck, get raised, and climb the ladder. Make your mission glorifying God in everything and every place. What a picture we have here with two daughters, two daughter-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. A picture of free will to me, it speaks. They have freedom to go back to the familiar, back to where they grew up. Maybe not perfect, but comfortable place to retreat to. The relatives are there. Their biological moms are mentioned here, back to their mother's house, or going in the direction that goes beyond their understanding. Place that you haven't figured out and don't know all that's going to come into play. A place that's going to require faith. Two choices here, a path of faith or fear, to retreat back into safety. Fear takes God out of the picture. You want to know what path you're on. Fear takes God out of the picture, and it says, what your understanding tells you matters most. What your eyes are telling you matters most. What you consider to be the safest place matters most. The path of faith says, God, my life is yours. Lead me, take me into your sanctuary. Take me, Lord God. Use me, Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't think I'm going to finish the chapter, but I'm going to cover Psalm 131 and 100 right now. Very brief psalms that have to do with this. It kind of came up during prayer meeting last night. So I believe there's something here for someone, if not all of us. Psalm 131. You know, I wonder some of these songs here that we sing. They make me think of Naomi and her position and the different aspects of life that we find ourselves in. I find you in the seeking, Lord. I find you in the doubt. And to know you is to love you and to know so little else. I find you in the morning, Lord. I seek you every day. Let my life be for your glory, woven in your threads of grace. You know, those are turning point type songs, you know. These aren't moments of the ordinary. These are moments of extraordinary that we sing about. And a lot of times that we can't figure it out. We can't bring our understanding around things. And that's okay. Psalm 131 is a great psalm to resign your understanding to and find peace in God. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Coming off that place of having a grip on everything and then totally just losing it. It's like, I don't understand this situation, God. I don't know what I'm doing here in Moab and what I'm supposed to do with these two daughters I have now. I know I need to go after you. That's what I need to know. And that's a humbling moment for Naomi. It's coming to that place of being that child that Jesus talked about. Psalm 100. She is heading towards the Lord, and this is the thought of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Praise you, Lord. I just had a thought of the slaves coming up from the south, and just incredible stories. And there was a song called the Dipping Gourd, the Drinking Gourd, that they would sing to remember, to look at the certain point in the stars that they would go north, and the freedom that was there available to them. And Naomi's doing that now. She is following that Drinking Gourd, that place of refreshment. She's going towards the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Man, when you're going after the Lord, all these things become more important and significant to you than all the details and the stuff of life. This becomes more significant. He increases and all that other stuff decreases, including yourself. Know that ye that the Lord, he is God. In verse 3 of Psalm 100, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us. Imagine why Naomi's walking towards the Lord. You're walking towards God. You've made it. You've risen up from the occasion. You feel like crap. You're emotionally a wreck, but you're going for God. Know yet that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us. Lord, you created me, Lord God. I'm going to trust you with my life. And not we ourselves. You're not a self-made man or woman. My God, that's disgusting when we have those people around us. Self-made man and woman. It sounds great, but it's horrible. You made us, God. I'm going towards you. It is you that are God. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to generations. Go on, man. You get closer. You're going towards God. You're going towards him. You're seeking him. You're getting more excited. God is increasing. You're decreasing. You're in a great place, brother and sister. When that's happening, I'm telling you, you're in a great place. Keep going towards God. Don't try to figure it out. Don't get in paralysis. Don't buy the lie from the devil. Man, keep going towards God. It's He that is God. You're a sheep of the pasture. He is that made you, even. Brought you out of your mother's womb for a purpose that He's called you. God can do great things through us. God can do great things, and may He do that this morning. Let's yield our hearts to Him this morning and thank Him for His Word. Thank You for Your presence here, Lord God. I thank You for the children out back. I thank You that we all can become that child, Lord, that You invite us to, that You beckon us to do so, to set things aside and just sit before You, to get at Your feet, Lord, and be fed and ministered to You by Your presence. We thank You, Jesus Christ, for leading us. We are the sheep of Your pasture. Take these sheep, Lord God, and bring them to the place that You'd have them to be, a place of faith and a path of faith, a place of mercy and grace, and not of bitterness. Thank You, Jesus Christ. Praise You, Lord God. Praise You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Praise You, Lord God. Praise You, Lord. I pray anything that is not of God would leave now, Lord Jesus Christ. Any fear, anything that is hounding someone, any devil spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, that has been suppressing someone, that they'd be delivered now in the name of Jesus Christ, that the blood of Christ would supersede anything of darkness in here, Lord God. We pray for deliverance, Lord Jesus. Bring us about, Lord God. Show us Your love. Show us Your glory, Lord. Reveal Yourself to us, Lord God. Praise You, Jesus. Glory to You, Lord. Thank You. Praise You, Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.